Psalm 27 is where we want to turn in God's Word, Psalm 27. Not only do we have a great God and we have the wonderful privilege of prayer, but we also have the Bible. We have God's Word in our hands and the ability to know Him and know what He expects of us and know all about Him through His Word. That's another great privilege, isn't it? Well, Psalm 27 is a Psalm of David, and we read the first several verses. I believe it was the first seven that we read for our scripture reading this evening. And of course, it's a psalm that begins with David talking about God being his light and his salvation, that he is the strength of his life and that he won't be afraid of anybody. He did talk about when the wicked and his foes came up against him to eat up his flesh, in other words, to destroy him, that God was on his side, that God would hide him in his pavilion, and that God would lift up his head above that of his enemies. In other words, that he would have the dominion over them. And then in verse 8, he talks about seeking God's face after God commanded that for him. And he talks about in verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Boy, what a great promise that is, right? When everyone else fails and the closest to us and the ones that we think, oh, certainly they will never forsake me. Well, even when they forsake you, God won't forsake you. That's what that means. And then, of course, in verse 11, he asks God to teach him and lead him in the right path, the plain path and all of that, to not deliver him. And then I want you to look at verse 13. This is the verse we're going to focus on tonight. Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is a verse that recently has been coming to my mind as I've been talking with different individuals about situations in their life and dealing with tough situations and enduring the trials that come to life. And I don't always know what to say to individuals, and I'm sure you share that sentiment with me sometimes when you're trying to comfort somebody who's in a time of affliction. But this is a verse that God has often brought to my mind to try to be a help and encouragement to people, is that basically, we can know that even in a time of affliction, God is going to come through for us. That we can go forward knowing and trusting that God will come through for us. That there will be a time when this will be over. The situation that you're in right now and the difficulty that you're in right now, it is not forever. This too shall pass, is the old statement, right? And it's certainly true in life. And so with this verse, I just kind of meditated on it today and prayed over it and all of that as I prepared for the service. And I want to give you a few phrases from this verse that I want you to note, okay? So a few phrases. Basically, those will be the points of my message. And then as the message closes, I want to give you one word to note, okay? So let's start with, we've already asked God's blessing on the time of preaching. Let's start with a few phrases to note from Psalm 27 and verse 13. The first one is the phrase, I had fainted unless. All right, so I had fainted unless. And I want you to think about what it means when he says, I had fainted unless. What does it mean to faint? Well, the Bible is a book that talks often about fainting or quitting or having a stumbling block in front of you. And it means basically exactly that, that when the psalmist is saying here that I had fainted unless, he's saying, if it hadn't been for one thing, I would have quit. There would have come a time when the trouble and the struggle and the trial would have been too much and I would have just given up and I would have stopped. That's really what fainting is all about, isn't it? Again, we think of fainting as, you know, I lose consciousness and I fall over. But that's not necessarily the idea of the word fainting. It's just you run out of gas. You just can't anymore. Have you ever felt like you were that far away from that? Many of you perhaps even feel that way tonight, right? I don't know if I can do another day. I don't know if I can go on a little bit further. That's what the psalmist is saying. I would have, or I had fainted unless. I would have quit and I wouldn't have been able to go on any further. Well, as we think about that, I want you to see some other places in God's Word where we learn how not to faint. And the verses that I'm going to show you may or may not use the actual word fainting, but if it's not the word fainting, it will be a word just like that. And I want you to see just a couple of those. Stay here in Psalm 27. You're going to want to keep a a bookmark there, but look over at Psalm 119. So keeping a place in Psalm 27, look at Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. Psalm 119 and verse 165. It says there, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That word offend in this verse is obviously the correct word, but it's another one of the words in the English language that sometimes we think of in the wrong way. We think of offended as in, you know, I walked into Starbucks and the barista on the other side of the counter from me pronounced my name wrong, and I was offended, right? That was a very woke illustration for 2023 in Madison, Wisconsin, wasn't it? I walked into Starbucks, and they didn't greet me immediately, and so I was hurt. My feelings were hurt. I'm offended, and I'm going to storm out, and I'm going to go to a different coffee shop, okay? We think of it that way, like somebody didn't treat me right, I'm offended. That's not necessarily what the word offended means. The word offended means, very similarly to fainting, it talks about a stumbling block. That great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing will cause them to stumble, is the idea of nothing shall offend them. They're walking in God's path, and they are not going to trip over anything and quit. They're not going to stop following God. Nothing will offend them. Nothing will push them out of the way. That's the idea of it. Same idea as fainting. So I want to encourage you that if we want to talk about how not to faint, the very first thing we need to talk about is we need to love God's Word. And if you are like me, and I'm assuming you are, you want, if the Lord tarries his coming, to when you are 90 years old, for example, you want to still be faithful to the Lord. You want to be continuing on in the faith, and if you still have energy to move around and walk around and talk and hear and all those other things that we want to be able to do in our old age, you want to be doing those things for the Lord. That's certainly what I want to do. And sometimes that can be a daunting task to think, how can I guarantee that I'll continue? Well, first place I ought to start is loving God's Word. I need to get into God's Word because there are battles that come against me, and if I'm not careful, I will be offended. If I'm not careful, I will faint. I will quit because life is hard, and especially the Christian life. I'll just give you one small example. Last week, I had the privilege of speaking up in Superior at Twin Ports Baptist Church for their missions conference. And boy, there were all kinds of problems with Brother Wagon Shoots having that conference. Of course, you know, the reason I went is, you know, I was bottom of the barrel choice for him. He had somebody else in mind, and he actually had another person after that in mind, and I was like the third choice, all right? So the first person canceled on him last minute, and even when he called me, he said, I've got somebody else in mind, and if they call me, I'll let them have it instead of you. So I went and broke that person's leg so he couldn't go, and he chose me. Not really, but basically I was the bottom of the barrel choice, right? But listen, they had trouble. That one guy canceled on him, and then when it came time for me to come, originally it was going to be, you know, Thursday through whatever. I told him, I said, I can't be gone on Sunday, but I could come Thursday through Saturday. And he said, he called me back, and he said, well, I tell you what, we're having a hard time getting a hotel because in Superior, or at that time of year, all the hotels were taken up on the weekend. He said, but we could do it instead Tuesday through Thursday. So I said, okay, well, let's do that. Well, when I got there on that Tuesday night, I was preaching, and boy, it went well, and it was going well, but I can't explain to you necessarily in a mixed group how the devil was fighting, but I'll just put it to you this way. It out of the corner of my eye, in a chair in the way back, there was some object in the chair. It was a normal object. I don't know what it was, but some normal object that every time I would turn to this direction, it was as if a vulgar thing was being shown to me. And I can't explain it to you other than to say, I recognized immediately every time I would turn that way, it's like my mind automatically would think something bad. And I realized, you know what that is? That's Satan. While I'm in the middle of preaching, Satan is trying to intimidate me with vulgarities. Satan fights and hates God's work. It's times like that, by the way, that I remember, that's right, we are in a battle, aren't we? Sometimes we think, God, this is just, you know, me doing my thing and it's an occupation to be a preacher. No, 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 no. It is a spiritual battle and Satan does fight. And he was fighting me and fighting that conference. And praise the Lord, it went through and went well. And praise the Lord, everything came through okay. And I think we were a real blessing and able to be a help to Brother Wagenschutz and the church up there. But listen, when I realize those things, I think to myself, how in the world can I get to the finish line and not faint with all the discouragements? And sometimes I am, like you, for no reason, discouraged. And I'm not trying to give you the idea like, oh, poor pastor. Oh, pastor, he has it so bad. No, your pastor doesn't have it bad. I'm a blessed individual. But we are in a spiritual battle. And just like you face times where you have unknown and unexplained discouragement, I have the same. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle and we have a real enemy. So when we think about how to finish without fainting, we need to be in God's Word. And what is it about God's Word that allows us to be able to continue on? Well, friends, there's nothing magical about God's Word. And what I mean by that is just opening the pages and reading the words or having the words read to me doesn't necessarily do anything for me. Here's what does something for me. When I read the Word of God or listen to the Word of God, and it is mixed in my heart with faith, that's what makes the difference. You see, because many people have the Word of God, know the Word of God, but when it's not mixed with faith in their life, it does them no good. But when I believe God and I take Him at His Word, that will change my life. That will keep me from being offended. That will allow me, in the face of Satan's opposition, to move on and say, I'm not going to quit because I believe what God's Word says. So that's what it means when it says in Psalm 119:165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Word of God in my heart mixed with faith makes all the difference. Look with me, if you would, at Isaiah 40 and verse 31. You'll know this passage of Scripture really well. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. We're talking about the phrase, I had fainted unless. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Well, who are those that will not faint? Well, it's those who are waiting on the Lord. There's another thing that you and I should do. And waiting on the Lord, may I say, is, again, nothing magical. It's not some ethereal, you know, higher plane of spirituality that only a few people get to, that only a few people can attain to. Those who are super religious, boy, they can wait on the Lord. It's the same idea as looking at the Word of God and seeing the promises of God and resting in the promises of God and God's goodness and God's faithfulness and His willingness to fulfill the things that He has said that He would do. And when I do that, that is waiting on the Lord. It's resting from my own efforts and saying, God's going to take care of it. It's resting in the fact that God is faithful to His promises and I'm going to be quiet and wait on Him. And I'm trusting that He will come through. And those that wait on the Lord in the time of adversity, when everyone else is fainting, they won't faint. Why? Because they're resting in the Lord. They're waiting on the Lord, as it says here. And I want to encourage you, that's what the psalmist is talking about back in Psalm 27. I had fainted unless. Listen, he didn't want to faint. There was something that kept him from that. We know that loving God's Word prevents fainting, waiting on God prevents fainting, and then remembering God's promises prevents fainting. These are all related. We won't turn to 2 Corinthians 4 because for time's sake, I don't want to keep you real long tonight. But do you remember 2 Corinthians 4 from Sunday night's message? That we have a reward in heaven. That we have a reward in heaven based on our service for the Lord here. That our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, all of that context of the promise that we'll have rewards in heaven is in the context of Paul the Apostle saying, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and he goes on and on and on. And then in the end of the chapter, he says, hey, though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And he talks about that further, and he talks about the fact that the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. In other words, their eyes were on the unseen things, the things in heaven, the promises of God. That's where their sight was, and that's how they could be in the ministry amidst all of the trials that they had and not faint. And it's going to be the same way for you. You keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on what God set for you. The promises that God has given will allow you to not faint. Let's go back to Psalm 27. And there's another phrase I want you to note. The first one was, I had fainted unless. The next phrase is, the goodness of the Lord. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. What is the goodness of the Lord? Well, I think everyone would have a general idea of what the goodness of the Lord is. It's God being good to his people. It's God just having, one of the ideas of goodness would be benevolence. It's just God coming along and just giving blessings, being good, it being a pleasure and a joy to be with him. That's the idea of the goodness of the Lord. And let me show you in Exodus chapter 33, an unusual way that the goodness of God is mentioned. Exodus 33. We're going to look at verse 18. Again, you'll want to keep your place in Psalms because we will be back with the Lord's help. But we want to look at Exodus 33, because when we think about the goodness of the Lord, we think about God being good to his people and just doing good things for them. But Exodus 33 and verse 18 shows us a little bit of an unusual way that this term, goodness of the Lord, is used, or the idea of it anyway. Exodus 33 verse 18, do you remember this context now? And he, that's Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now we'll stop there for just a second. Remember the context? Children of Israel worshiped the golden calf. God was angry. Moses intercedes for them. As Moses is interceding for them and God gives Moses the promise that he won't destroy the people, Moses says to God, let me see your glory. It's as if, and this is my idea, it's as if Moses recognizes that he's in a special time and place with God. And similar to Abraham when he was pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah, remember when he kept asking for something greater? You know, if there's only 10 found, will you spare the city? It's as if, in my mind anyway, Moses is pushing the envelope a little bit and saying, Lord, would you show me more? Would you show me your glory? By the way, wouldn't that be a good prayer for all of us to pray? Verse 19, and he, this is God now responding, he said, I will make all my, and what's that next word? Goodness. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That's the goodness of the Lord, amen? I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And I love these verses. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. My wife and I, one time when we were early in our dating years, we were at a Valentine's banquet. Do you remember that, sweetheart? And one of the pastors that used to come and preach chapel every once in a while was the preacher for that Valentine's banquet. And he preached a message, and I still remember it. And the title of the message was, There's a Place by Me. And he talked about God's great love for us and what a wonderful thing that was for God to say to Moses, not just, I'll show you a little bit of me, But he says, come here. There's a place by me. You know, God does that with all of us. There's a place right here. You can be with me. And you know, that's a special thing. I'm thankful that I still have a relationship with my kids that at least some of them, whenever a guest preacher is preaching, they say, Dad, can I sit by you tonight? And I say, only if your mom can sit on the other side, because I want to sit by her. But other than that, I let them sit by me, and that's special to me. And it, believe it or not, it's special to them that Dad would actually have a place next to him where they get to sit, and that's special. You know, God does that with us, doesn't he? There's a place by me. Let's look on before I get off on a rabbit trail. And thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with mine hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And if you read the next chapter, you see that what God promised to do for Moses, he exactly did. But I want you to think about what God did. God covered the place where Moses was with his hand and walked by. And as he took away his hand, Moses got to see just the edge of the back parts of God. Now look back with me at chapter 33 and verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. What was the goodness of the Lord that passed before Moses? It was God himself. Let me say that again. What was the goodness that passed before Moses? When God said to him, okay, in response to your request, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. What was it that passed before Moses? God himself. It was his presence. It was his person. It was God himself. Let's apply that now back to Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know what the goodness of the Lord is? Listen, friends, it's not money. It's not health. It's not the removal of all of your problems. The goodness of the Lord is himself. We need to catch that. Sometimes when we think of, and we read verses like this and we say, oh yes, the goodness of the Lord, that means that someday my bank account's going to be full, I'm not going to have any health problems, my kids are finally going to be obedient, you know, my spouse will finally be what they ought to be. That's the goodness of the Lord. Wrong answer. The goodness of the Lord is God himself. That's what we ought to be seeking. That is what brings joy. That is what the psalmist was able to say, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. That you see, I will, through all of these problems, I'll have God with me. Through all of these issues, God will be there. Do you remember, those of you who are married, do you remember when you first got married? Do you remember that feeling of being able to drive away together? I remember that feeling very, very well. Carrie and Evan, you remember that feeling? That was only a couple years ago for you guys. Remember finally being able to drive away together and think, we don't have to say goodbye. We get to go to our own home. This is awesome. I remember that feeling well. And I remember thinking, I was realistic enough to know, it's not like life is going to be a bed of roses. I'd live long enough to know that people have health issues and people have bank account issues and people have trouble at work and sometimes life fills our eyes with tears and all of that. But I remember thinking to myself, but it doesn't matter. I've got her by my side. I can handle it. I think God gives us that relationship of marriage to help us understand that's what God wants to be to us. And whether you're single or married, you have that same ability. Whether you are a child or an older adult, you can have that same relationship with God that he wants to have with everybody, that he had with Moses, that you can say, listen, I can go through anything because God is with me, because he's at my side, because we're together on this. That's the way God wants us to think. That's the goodness of the Lord. The next phrase I want you to see is not only I had fainted unless, and then the goodness of the Lord, but The next phrase is the land of the living. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What is the land of the living? That's the question. Well, let me encourage you to think a little bit beyond what automatically comes to your mind when you hear the words the land of the living. Because I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21. We'll start with verse 20 for a little bit of context. Ephesians 1, 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I want you to notice there that in that verse, God mentions two worlds. And I haven't done a thorough study on this, so if you catch me that I'm wrong on this, please forgive me and just let me know later, okay? I welcome you to correct me on this if you find out that I'm wrong. But as I was meditating on this, studying through this, I thought, you know what? Oftentimes when I'm trying to encourage somebody, I'll say to them, listen, if it doesn't happen in this life, it'll happen in the next life, as in heaven. But I don't think I use the right biblical terminology when I say that. And again, if you find it in the Bible somewhere, correct me, feel free. I'm glad to be corrected. But I think what I should say is in this world or in the next. Because if I'm not mistaken, God doesn't speak of this life versus the next life as in heaven. He speaks of that as life. Let me show that to you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting means exactly that. It lasts forever. So I've believed on Jesus, I have life, amen? So if, God forbid, something terrible were to happen to me as far as physically and my heart were to stop or whatever might happen, and you know, a tragic accident or something, and this body would cease to breathe and have a heartbeat and all of that, and they were to pronounce me dead, you would know that pastor's not really dead. Now, don't tell everyone else that, they'll think you're nuts, all right? But you know what I mean. I'm not really dead because I have everlasting life. The body is dead, but I'm asleep in Jesus. That's what 1 Thessalonians calls it, right? Those who are asleep in Jesus. So when we think about the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, do we have to mean by that, or does the psalmist have to mean? Well, that means that definitely in this life, before I get to X age, where my body finally gives up and my heart doesn't beat anymore, boy, I'm going to see God's goodness between now and then sometimes because God promised. Well, maybe, but maybe not. But it doesn't matter because in the land of the living, you will see God's goodness. And I'll share that with you here in just a little bit, what we mean by that. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, all right? We can know that there is coming a world that is to come. You and I are to live in light of the world that is to come. That's what Colossians 3 teaches us, that we're to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That's where our affection is supposed to be. But we are going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Now, it might be in this present world. There is a good chance that you and I will see the goodness of the Lord in this present world. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter number 5. James 5. We'll see how many of you are awake, how many of you are familiar with the story of Job. Raise your hand. All right, good. That's good. Everybody has been in Sunday school. They know the story of Job. All right. Job is often what we think of as, boy, there's a guy who really suffered. And we're right. He really did. His life fell apart. But notice what James chapter number 5 and verse 11 says about that same Job. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Well, what was the end of Job? Well, the end of Job was at the end of his life, as far as this earthly life, God restored his blessings. God gave him double what he had before. Why does God include that in the book of Job, and why does God include that in the book of James? Because God wants you to know that most of the time, most situations, when you go through a trial, God's going to turn it around. For most people, while you're in this world, things will turn around and there will be blessings on the other side of it for most of us. I don't think it's a direct promise that always in this world it'll be that way, but I think God includes that to show us when we go through trials, most of the time, it's not a lifelong thing. Now, when we're going through it, it feels like it, doesn't it? But for most people in most situations, there comes a time where that ends and you get into some joyful times. But I want you to understand that even if it doesn't happen that way, you'll still see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I think sometimes I'm guilty of, and I imagine you are as well, we look down upon, the only phrase I can think of is we poo-poo the idea. I don't know if that's good English or not, but we look down upon the idea that, oh, okay, yeah, pastor said, yeah, even if it doesn't happen in this world, okay, yeah, when I get to heaven, I know it'll be good there. That's a shame that we do that. Because how does God look at the whole situation? Does God look at this current world as the main thing that you and I are to be focused on, and the other world or heaven is kind of secondary, auxiliary? Okay, yeah, and there's that too. Is that how God looks at it? It's the exact opposite, isn't it? That this is a parenthetical pause, and God is really focused on the eternal things. That's where God's eyes are. We're looking at things opposite. Let me prove that to you, Matthew 22. Do you remember the section of Scripture in verse 29 where Jesus is tempted by the scribes, and I guess it's the Sadducees? Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You remember the idea that they had? There's a woman who had all these husbands and they died. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Verse 30. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, now notice verse 32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now you and I might read over that, but we shouldn't just read over it and ignore it. Jesus, when he was refuting the Sadducees, he's pointing to the Scripture and saying, God says that he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, where are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob physically speaking? Oh, they're buried in the cave at Machpelah. Physically speaking, that's where they are. So when God says that he's their God, is he the God of the dead? Obviously not. He's the God of the living, which means that when God says that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. Now, their bodies are in a cave in the promised land, but they are alive because he's the God of the living. In other words, when God looks at it, he says, oh yeah, and their bodies are buried, but they are alive. And when you and I, when we physically die, it's going to be the same way. God's not looking at that the same way you and I look at it, like, oh man, it's terrible that that Christian, I mean, their life is done. Tears, sadness, grief. God doesn't look at it that way. God says they're alive. They're in the land of the living. Why? Because they're with me, and I'm the God of the living. So they are still alive. Now, you and I, the reason I make it such an emphasis and a point on that is I want you to understand that when God says through the psalmist, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, he's talking about the fact that, listen, you will be alive even after this earthly life is over. So trust God through that. It will not always be like this. There's coming a time where it's done here and we'll enjoy eternity together. And that ought to cause us not to faint. And again, our eyes need to be in the right place. I have so many scriptures written down here. I'll just share them with you. By faith, we know that being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know also, according to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, we know that one day we will have new bodies. Remember that. One day we'll have new bodies. Now, go back to Psalm 27, verse 13. I had fainted. In other words, I would have quit. I had fainted. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. That's God's presence. That's His person. That's Him going through things with me in the land of the living. That means that whether it's in this world or in the world to come, I'm still in the land of the living. At some point, this will be over and I'm going to see God's goodness. And I promised you that after looking at those phrases, we were going to have one word to note out of the verse. And the word is the word believed. That's the key word. That's the word on which the entire verse hinges. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What makes the difference? Whether or not David will faint in this situation. It's whether or not he believes. What's going to make the difference? Whether or not you faint. Whether you believe. You see, if you and I don't believe it, then we'll quit. We'll give up. The trials, the struggles, the burdens, the cares, they'll weigh so heavy on us that we'll say, forget it, I'm done. I don't want to be in it anymore. And a lot of people do. But I want to encourage you to believe God's word. And remember that this world is not really what we're focused on. It's the next. And we will see His goodness. For most of us, it'll be in this life. But even if it's not in this world, I should say, it'll be in the next world. And that's nothing to look down upon. That's a blessing. So hang in there. Be faithful. You will be glad that you were. Let's pray, and we'll let you be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the encouragement tonight through your word. And I do thank you for the wonderful privilege, Lord, to be able to speak with your people about your word. And Lord, I pray that you would make your word an encouragement to all of us. Lord, I know that, Lord, I wasn't necessarily able to elaborate very well the truth that you have in your word. But Lord, I pray that you'd take my feeble effort and multiply it. Make it something great that your people might be encouraged and that they might go on in your strength and be like those that were promised in Isaiah 40:31 that mount up with wings as eagles. Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us in that. Thank you for the psalm. Now, Lord, as we dismiss here in just a moment, would you dismiss us with your blessing? Lord, would you please have your hand upon your people tonight? Give them safety as they travel home. Keep them from sin this week. Give them a love for and a desire to read your word as they read it. I pray that you would open up the scriptures to them, give them understanding. Lord, would you lead all of us to pray and help us to pray fervently and effectual. And Lord, let us see our prayers answered. Help us to be faithful witnesses. Fill us with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.